Well, you know, as we were singing this morning, a number of these songs referenced something that in the human realm is impossible, isn't it? The idea of a child born supernaturally is an old concept that goes back to the days of Isaiah. This month, we're spending some time looking at these unusual prophecies about the one who would come. Last week we talked about the idea that one would come out of Jacob and there'd be a star in the sky and it would point to that dividing line of humanity that transforms our lives once we receive his presence. This week, as we look at the seventh chapter of Isaiah, we find the prophecy of the virgin birth. To set the context for chapter 7, you have to back up to chapter 6, and we're not going to go there in the text, but just let me give you a refresher because you'll remember it as we share it. In chapter 6, Isaiah has this amazing supernatural, knock your socks off kind of transformational moment with God. If you remember, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his lips are burned by this coal that angel comes and lays on his mouth and all this kind of interesting stuff. And coming on the heels of that encounter is this chapter. To set the context, we have to understand that he is living in the land of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, Isaiah is. And he's living in a time when the northern kingdom is facing destruction very soon. But his people believe that they are exempt. There's no way God would ever let them fall. However, their king is a guy named King Ahaz, not Ahab, Ahaz with a Z on the end. And he's a guy who is in the line of David. He is a descendant of David's himself, and yet he has no faith in the God of the Bible. He doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. He doesn't follow the God of the Bible, and yet he's king. And he finds himself in some very difficult situations. And into that setting, the prophet Isaiah appears with a word for him. And that's what I want you to see this morning, because this word is this strange thought of a virgin birth presented and then recounted in Matthew, as we get to a little bit later in the message. This kingdom is divided. This king started out as a young king. He is not following after the Lord, but we also find that God is going to work in his life, or wants to work in his life, if he'll listen to him. Three things I want you to see from the passage before we try to apply it. The first one is this: he was facing a difficult season. Can any of you relate to that? You ever go through hard times in life? Hard moments in life, moments you go, oh my goodness, well, how am I going to get through this? King Ahaz, that's his story. A lot of fun names in here, and you know, the thought is, if you just read them with confidence, it sounds like you know what you're doing. So here we go, you ready? In the days of Ahaz, that's our king, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Let's stop right there. I want you to see the setting and what's going on. A lot of weird names, a lot of unfamiliar people in this story. So real quickly, catch the picture. You have King Ahaz in the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, in that area. You got King Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. That's the northern kingdom, the kingdom that's going to fall first. He is allied with a guy named Rezin, the king of Syria, and their plan is to destroy Jerusalem. Now get the picture. You got one side of the family attacking the other side of the family to destroy them. And they've enlisted pagans to help. Would you call that a difficult season? Have you ever had family conflict in your life, things you've had to deal with in your life that's not easy and that's hard to deal with? This guy is facing some hard things. But what we need to know about King Ahaz, first of all, is this: he was an unfaithful leader. We open the section with the reality that the king of Judah, the people of God, the nation that was God's chosen people, is being led by an unfaithful leader. Now, we know from various passages in the Old Testament, the king didn't have a heart for God. Instead, he was quite the opposite. He had a heart for anything but God. Let me give you an example. He had one of his sons. He caused one of his own sons to walk through the flames of the false god Molech, and his son died. He was going to send another one of his sons through the same situation, through the same setting, a guy named Hezekiah. And his wicked mother said, no, let's save him. And she pulled him out of the fire and kept him alive. So as the king of Judah, his task, though, was to what? Have a heart for God, to lead the people of God. But he didn't. He was an unfaithful leader. But he's also facing, notice this, an unwelcome assault. To compound the matters worse, the nation he leads is faced with a very difficult and dangerous situation. These two kings have joined together. We saw them in the text. Rezin and Pekah, or Pekah, depends on how you want to pronounce his name. Either way, just do it with confidence and it'll sound right, okay? So here we are. We got these two guys coming against him, and their plan is to wipe Judah off the map. Now remember, Israel originally was a nation of 12 tribes. But along the way, after King Solomon died, the nations were divided between two sides, 10 against 2. And that's the situation we're faced here. And Judah, the nation that Ahaz is leading, is merely two tribes controlling the holy city of David, the temple of God. And into this scene comes the forces of evil allied against the proper line of David, led by wicked King Ahaz. What we have is a military standoff. They're standing here facing each other. These two nations are wanting to attack and to take away the existence of the nation of Judah, but they have not been able to do that. But we also see in this situation, it really was caused by the nation that would eventually take over Judah, a nation called Assyria, which was further out. And they were pushing against the Syrians, and they were needing land and needing resources. And so they decided to partner up with Israel and attack, a very unwelcome assault. But we also find this in this hard time, is this. Ahaz is faced with a choice. And isn't that the way our life is when things get hard, right? We're faced with a decision. When things get difficult, when things become hard, when things become kind of dicey, what do we have to do? We have a choice to make. And Ahaz had a major choice to make. His choice was this: I can either turn to the God of the Bible, the God that my land professes to follow, or I can handle it myself. Now, we're not going to look at the text, but if you look over in 2 Kings 17, his plan was this. I think I will make a decision on my own to ally with the king of Assyria against these other two nations. Why am I telling you all this? Because you're going to see the power at the end of this, and you're going to go, I get it. What we find is he's in this difficult season, in a very situation where you and I would call between a rock and a hard place, and his heart is wavering. He's like the trees in the forest, wavering with the wind. And he goes, I don't know what I'm going to do. But his approach to this is not as the follower of God. His approach to this is what? As a man who rejects God. He says, I'm going to take care of it myself. So he's facing a difficult season. Second, when difficult times arrive, and they always do, don't they? Who can we count on to show up? God. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub. That's his son. That's a great name for a boy. Maybe not. It actually means something. Remember, in the Old Testament, names meant more than we do in our day. It means this: a remnant will return, is what it means. You and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, very specific location, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, Do not fear. Do not let your heart faint. Be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin of and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim, and that's another name for Israel, the northern kingdom, and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. And let us conquer it for ourselves. And set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God. I told you God was going to step in and say something, right? Here it is. It shall not stand. And it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim, Israel, the northern kingdom, will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you all, and that's a plural you, by the way, are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So, into this situation of a king who is not following God, but being attacked by two nations, is being challenged by God through the prophet Isaiah to what? Look to God. When things get hard, who do you look to? To God, right? You look to the Lord God. And so here's what we need to see. This is God's word in the face of a trial. Into this moment, Ahaz has a word. God sends him a word just in time. Isn't that like God? To speak into our lives just in the moment. Isaiah is told to go to King Ahaz. And notice where they're told to go. You can actually travel to this location today. To the upper pool beside the Gihon Spring in the Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem. In the Middle East, a city doesn't exist if there isn't one thing. Water. That spring causes Jerusalem to be able to exist. And this is a place where people would come to gather, to have conversations. They would socialize. But most importantly, they would come to get what? Water. If you don't have water on a daily basis, how does your life go? Not so good. So that's what he tells you. Just go there and understand this. God says, I'm not going to leave my people alone. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to provide for them. I want to give them everything they need. So God sends Isaiah and his son to speak to the king. And so God's word for Ahaz, and it was, by the way, straightforward. It's right there in the middle of that text. Don't fear. It's real easy to hear that word, isn't it, and go, yeah, but does God not understand these two nations are coming against me and things are hard and things are difficult and we're about to be attacked and face a battle and things are going to get hard and we might disappear from the earth? Does God not know that? Of course God knows that. So the word for him is what? Don't fear. Don't let your heart faint in the presence of these forces that are arrayed against you. In fact, he calls them something that's kind of fun. A smoldering stump. You know what a smoldering stump is, don't you? You know what it's good for, right? Nothing. I've been working on trying to get a stump out of my yard the last year. Finally, I decided to use my friend fire. It took a couple of weeks, and I watched it smolder for days. And the other day, I looked down into that spot and go, it's gone. A smoldering stump. God calls them what they are. And you got to understand, Ahaz is not a follower of God. He's not listening to God. But yet God has spoken to him and said, hey, I got a potential for you. I have a plan for you. I can deliver you. I can take care of you. I'll provide for you. Will you listen to me? Isn't that a word God speaks to us today? Would you hear God's voice in your life? Would you hear God speaking into your heart? Would you listen to him this Christmas season and say, I'm ready for you to come? The amazing presence of God. In the face of fears, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. God says, I'm not finished with my people, and no combined army is going to take you out. But Ahaz had a choice to make in this. He had to look to God. His power is there. His power is available. It's ready. Isaiah goes on and tells Ahaz this. God has a bigger plan than you can even imagine. I'm going to use your nation to bring about something great. God's broader vision called for the elimination of Ephraim, the northern kingdom. His big plan called for the deliverance of his own people so he could bring forth a greater blessing. And so the call to Ahaz and the call to you and me is this: grasp the power of God in life. Do you believe that God can accomplish great things in your life? Do you believe that God can move in your life in ways that you go, ah, look, it's God? The call for Ahaz to you and me is to follow. To understand that no forces allied against us can prevail if we're standing firm in the faith of God. What Ahaz needed to understand was if he didn't stand firm in the faith of Yahweh, he would fail. If he rejected the words of God in this moment, he would come to ruin. And Isaiah is speaking a bigger scene than even Ahaz grasped. I don't know if he ever fully understood this, but God was doing something amazing. So in this difficult situation, the challenge is to see the amazing presence of God and then to understand the power of God. Do you believe our God is powerful? Do you believe our God can do whatever he says he wants to do? Today we're talking about something that's pretty supernatural and pretty miraculous, by the way. Look at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He spoke to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Now get this. He says, ask a sign. You ready? How big of a sign? You ready? This is a big sign. You ready? You see it? He's doing what? Let it be as what? As deep as Sheol? Or as high as heaven. Let me tell you what. God is saying, you ask whatever to prove that I'm at work here, and I'll show you I'm at work. There's a way you have to ask, but he's saying ask. But Ahaz said what? Oh, well, I wouldn't ask. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Folks, isn't that like us so often? We go, oh, well, I'd ask God, but I don't know. I'm afraid to ask. I don't know if he can do it. I don't know if he's powerful, or I don't know if he can accomplish anything. I don't know if he can do what he says he'll do. I just don't know. And Isaiah says to him, hear then, O house of David. The prophecy just went from speaking just to Ahaz now, to the nation. You ready? Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, this is what God's going to do. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you believe that our God can accomplish great things or not? That's the challenge he lays in front of him. And so what he does is he demands our attention, this difficult season, this need to see the amazing presence of God, and to finally understand and grasp the power of God. And we find the prophecy about a virgin birth serving as the climax of this moment. See, God has spoken to Isaiah through Isaiah the prophet to get his attention. And catch what he said to Ahaz. He said, you can ask whatever you want. I'll prove it to you. I'll show it to you. I'll reveal it to you. I'll show you that my God is powerful if he'll be your God too. Ahaz's response is so disappointing. And yet it's the response that so many of us give, myself included, too often, isn't it? I don't know. I don't want to ask. I don't want to put God to the test. I don't know if he can do this. See, Ahaz was not a follower of God. He was a pagan. He killed his own kid by throwing him through the fire of Molech. Not a nice guy, okay? But God still says to him, would you still turn to me? Would you still follow me? He knew enough about the God of Israel and the God of the Bible. He says, I just don't know if I should or not. And what God's saying is, would you turn to me? His call to Ahaz is to turn his attention to God, to see the greater things that he can do. Instead, Ahaz does what we often do. He decides this, I can get it. I can handle it. I'll be okay by myself. Oh. I'll form an alliance with Assyria and I'll be good. He demands our attention, but he also directs our history. Ahaz's response brings a chastisement. He says, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know our God is big and powerful, and there's nothing too small or too great for him to accomplish? The nation was suffering under the leadership of Ahaz, because he's doing his own thing, he's doing his own plans, he's heading his own direction. He doesn't want God to lead him, he doesn't want God to direct his people. And even the rejection of God's leading, though, notice this, would bring about the very best for humanity. That's where we get to the prophecy, the one that we go, a virgin birth? Let's just be clear here for a minute. Most of us look at this story and we hear the prophecy of a virgin birth, and we read the story in Matthew of a virgin birth, and we kind of, from a human perspective, okay, not a spiritual perspective, but a human perspective, most of us do what? Really? Really? Is that really how God worked? Is that really possible at all? And God's answer is, absolutely, it's possible if you're walking by faith. Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Notice he doesn't tell him when it'll happen. He doesn't tell it when it'll be fulfilled. He says, here's going to be the sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name God with us. When Isaiah says, behold, here, he's calling for focus to be centered on what God is going to do to prove that he is God and in charge of history. He's going to do something what? That is so miraculous, so fantastic, that there is no way anybody else could have done it but God. God was going to accomplish something to prove his work in human history. A son born after an impossible pregnancy. A virgin, one who had never had relations with a man, would be pregnant. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, you see the vision of Joseph, of what he just learned about Mary, his betrothed. And this is what we read. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and what? Bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What Isaiah is telling Ahaz is the God who is going to work in that miraculous way sometime in the future is the same God who could what? Work in a supernatural way in his life right now if he would just turn to him. Is it really possible to enter into our lives bringing a better destination than we think we can? In many ways, what Ahaz was being challenged with is what you and I are faced with. Do we really believe, do we really have faith that God can move in our lives like he says he can? See, this virgin birth thing, I can't prove it to you. So you have to what? You take it on faith that God's said it and that it was accomplished, and we what? We believe it. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts and I'll be done. The first one is this: our choices are what lead us forward. Now, some people say we're just a collection of our choices and we don't have any way to change the direction of the future. I don't agree with that, and I don't think you do either. The first thought I want you to see is centered on the King Ahaz himself. Here's a man who was a direct descendant of King David. He's been raised in a heritage of faithfulness to God, and yet when the time came for him to lead God's people, he chose God's leading. And his choices took him down a pathway where holiness and faithfulness and listening to the voice of holy God was just foreign to him. Isn't that what many of us find ourselves doing too often? We live our lives making what? Our own choices instead of listening to the voice of God. Ahaz has made some pretty poor choices. I mean, to send your own kid through the fire and him die. Not a good choice in life, guys. You're with me? It's not a positive experience that he goes, man, it looks like that was a great time in my life. No. And yet, catch this, because this applies to you and me. And yet, God still, what? Spoke to him and said, follow me. I got something for you. See, some of us here today, let's just be honest, we've made some pretty boneheaded choices in life, haven't we? We've done some really dumb things. Things that we look back and go, oh my, if I could just do it all over again, I wouldn't. And we think that our choices are the end. They're not. They are what lead us forward. They are, in many ways, what calls us to be who we are now. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this season of Christmas, that the God of heaven is still calling to you to make the right choices. That's because, friends, God is closer than we realize. Ahaz had been living a life for one person. Do you know who he was living for? Himself. See, we think that's a new thing. It's not. It's been around forever. People have lived that way for centuries. He believed he was in charge of his destiny. He believed he had to make the decisions on his own. He believed he had been allowed to be ruler, and now he was going to be in charge. It had kind of gone to his head. He says, I'm the boss. I'm in charge. I'm doing it. That's kind of like us, isn't it? In many ways, he never really considered the leading of God. But on closer introspection, God was where? Right there. Right there. Listen, friends, hear this. You may say, I don't think God's very close to me. I don't know if he's nearby. I'm here to remind you this morning, this season of Christmas that we celebrate the coming of Christ. He's right beside you. He's right near you, speaking to you. I'm here for you. I love you. I want you to be a part of my kingdom. I want you to be a part of my plan. I want you to be a part of my family. So how do you follow God? He's followed how? Not by sight, but what? By faith. The final thought I want you to consider this morning is that the God of heaven is not followed by sight, and at times not even by understanding, but by faith. What Isaiah prophesied was there would be a son born to a virgin as a sign of the working of God, and God was going to bring about his greatest plan for humanity. What is our greatest need, my friends? More stuff under the tree? More money in our bank accounts? Better health? Better wealth? Better this, better that. No, our ultimate greatest need is the sin solution that the virgin birth came to meet and to provide. As the way forward would demand not sight, but what? Faith. You see, the virgin birth of Messiah makes not one iota of sense from a purely human standpoint. People say, oh, he was born of a virgin. No, he couldn't have been. It's not possible. That's not how babies are made. That's not how we were made, guys. But God stepped in and accomplished his promise so that the one born would not carry the stain of sin that we're born with. So that when he died on the cross some 30-something years later, his death would atone for the sins of those who would trust him. And ultimately, you have to follow him by faith. And so I want to challenge you this morning to trust the promised Messiah, born of a virgin, according to prophecy, and live. Jesus' miraculous birth points us where? To God. And so my challenge to you this morning is, if you're here today and you've never actually trusted him and trusted in this crazy story of a virgin who gave birth to a child who grew up living a perfect life, who died a perfect death on a cross for you and then rose the third day, would you trust him? Would you let him into your heart this season and follow him? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being in this place today. And our prayer, God, is that you would show us this supernatural story isn't just a story, but it's the truth. And that, Father, we would trust you by faith and follow you by faith and believe in this amazing work that you spoke of some 800 years before the birth of Jesus. We pray, God, now that we would respond to you as you're guiding us this morning. Father, if there's those in this place who need to trust you, they would call out to you and say, I believe in you, I trust you. Maybe there's some here who've done that and not yet made it public. They would do that today. Father, we pray that your hand would be free in these few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.